Father, we thank you for the many means by which you draw us to yourself and place us, order our footsteps and put us in the places where you'd have us to be. Thank you, Lord, that the thoughts and counsels of our heart are of us, but the ordering of our steps is of you. We just have complete, yes, hallelujah, confidence and trust in you. And thank you, Lord, for the anointing, which I could just sense descending upon me this very moment. And I believe upon this congregation as well. An anointing to teach, an anointing to understand and to absorb and to appropriate the mighty word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we thank you, Father, for enlightening and illuminating our way tonight, that we'll have sure steps. In the name of Jesus now, Lord, just to speak your word to us in a mighty way. And we just say, all of us together, amen. Amen. And so be it. We've been studying from 1 John, and we'll pick up our study there tonight in the fourth chapter. We're going to begin tonight in the third verse. Last week, we spent the entire hour on the first three verses talking about testing spirits. And we're reminded by John in a very powerful way that we are to not believe every spirit, but that we are to try the spirits or put them to the test or examine them in such a way that we can determine whether they be of God or not. We said last week that it is spirits that work behind the scenes motivating persons, and that when people are manifesting certain characteristics forth, they're generally not manifesting themselves nearly as much as they're manifesting a motivating spirit to whom they have given place. And man is, in fact, a spirit. He lives in a body, but he is a spirit person. And that when we have nothing that I know a specific verse that would warranty this, but I am well satisfied that when that little sperm makes contact with that little ovum, that the Spirit of God breathes life into that embryo, and you got a living being. And if you got a living being, then you've got a spirit personality that begins to exist at that moment and will never ever cease to exist. It will always exist as a spirit person. And he lives in that womb for a period of time, and he lives here in this world for maybe another 70, 80 years, and then he lives either in heaven with the Lord or in hell with the devil for the remainder of his eternity. So it is we know very, very little about spirits. One of the things I found out as soon as I got not born again as much as when I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, that's when I found out that I was a spirit. That's when I really got introduced to the devil as a real live entity, a real life personality. All my life I'd been taught about, I knew about devil, but I had always kind of, in our church, never talked about the devil, never talked about Satan, never talked about demons, talked about evil. And you have this cosmic force, so to speak, without face or form or personality. And it's pretty difficult to get your fingers around the throat of evil, but you can get your hands around the throat of Satan. You follow me? And that thing has really destroyed a great many people, I believe, just misunderstanding that. We are spirit people, and we deal with spirits. We deal with good spirits. We deal with wicked spirits. Now, if you begin to talk like I have just been talking for the last 5 minutes, in most churches, they would run you out. And they would think you're talking about spiritism and spiritualism and all kinds of crazy goofball stuff. But it's Bible. It's the Word of God. And it is God. It is the devil's way, that kind of thing. It's the devil's way to keep God's people blinded so that they don't really know what's happening to them. It's like going into a boxing ring blind. And the guy punches you, and you don't know what happened to you. And you turn around this way, and he hits you again, and you don't know what happened to you. You can't see him, but yet it hurts real bad. And that's exactly where most people are. They are whipped and tossed to and fro, and they don't know why, and there's nothing they can do about it. No, and until you turn on the light, so that you, and this is the light right here, is the Word of God. Men's traditions, you see, keep people in darkness. But when you turn, glory to God. you love Him as much as I do. When you turn on the light of His Word, then you can see that clown that is cuffing you around, you know, and you give him a lick or two, and you get into close quarters. At least you have a fighting chance. Woo, hallelujah. And we found out last week that in order to test the spirits, that the primary test, we're going to look at a secondary test tonight, but the primary test to determine who are, what spirit is motivating people is to evaluate what they say about Jesus Christ. Is Jesus the Christ come in the flesh? If so, that spirit is of God. But if a man will not confess that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, God Almighty come in the flesh, then he is of the spirit of Antichrist. Now, I want to read these three verses again, and just to kind of take us into the last part of verse 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. In other words, stop. John's idea here is stop believing every spirit. Don't listen to everything you hear and just take it all in just because it comes to you in the name of religion. But try the spirits, whether they be of God, because one or two false prophets are gone out into the world. Today, as I was reading back over this again, the word many stood out to me. Many false prophets, not just a few. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, the word that is not really in the Greek, and you would read this, every spirit that confesseth Jesus, the Christ come in the flesh, is of God. Jesus the man and Christ the divine one are the same. That man is motivated by the Spirit of God, and you can trust that. Every spirit that confesseth. Have you ever heard a spirit speak? How do spirits speak? Through people. Now, he says, every spirit that speaketh. But you don't hear that spirit just speak out here in the blue somewhere. That spirit is speaking through a man. He's speaking through a man on the radio. He's speaking through a man on the television set. He's speaking through a man in a book. He's speaking through a man on a cassette tape. He's speaking through a man person to person. He does say, every spirit that speaketh, or every spirit that confesseth, but I want you to understand that it is the spirit behind the man that you are to listen to. It's the man's voice, but it's the spirit that is bringing forth the utterance, whether it's the Holy Spirit or whether it's one of these other spirits. Every spirit that confesseth or declareth or speaketh not Jesus as the Christ come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already, is it in the world. Now, let's go back up to the middle of verse 3. That spirit which speaks and says that Jesus Christ is not God come in the flesh, or refuses to acknowledge that he is the spirit of Antichrist. He's not the Antichrist, but he is of the same spirit. Now, the Bible tells us, if you'll turn back with me just a moment to the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter, we see the prophecy concerning the coming of the Antichrist. The word Antichrist is used in two ways in the New Testament. In one way, it is used to describe an individual, a person, a personality, a specific man who has yet to appear. He will appear at the last times. Lots more information on this subject in my teaching on the Bible in the future. But suffice it for tonight to just take a couple of verses from the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, starting at verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Now, this is symbolic language. This is not a person that actually looks like this, but it's symbolic as John saw it. And the dragon, who's the dragon? Satan. If you look at chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. In other words, you've got to read a little more than just this passage to find out who these characters are. The beast he's referring to is the Antichrist, capital A. The dragon is Satan himself. The dragon, or Satan, gave him, the beast, his power. That Greek word is dunamis. It means his ability. Satan infuses a man with his enabling ability, with his power. Everything Satan can do, this man will be able to do. And his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded by death, or wounded to death. Verse 14 tells us by a sword. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth, 3.5 years. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and to them that dwell in heaven. Now, you can go on and read some more, but this is the basic revelation concerning the coming of a man, a person, who at some time in the future, I believe it is after the church of Jesus Christ leaves this earth and is snatched away in the rapture, that the world will be left in such a mess and in such a turmoil that they will give their allegiance to this Superman who will seemingly come from nowhere and have great ability. He will be able to do wonderful things, and he will be the savior of the world, hence Antichrist. He will be a counterfeit Christ or a false Christ. The world will go to him. Israel itself will go to him and say, Our Savior, our Savior. And they will covenant with him and elevate him. The book of Revelation early on tells us that to him will be given power and authority in the earth. Men will call upon him as their hero and their champion and look to him as their savior because of the chaos and the turmoil that's in the world. One of the most startling things he will do is he will return to life after having been wounded with a deadly wound. Now, who does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Antichrist, false Christ. Turn it off. And the Word of God says that when this individual is healed from this deadly wound, there were those, you see, that thought John Kennedy might be the Antichrist because there was this great public death, and he was this charismatic... I use the word charismatic the way the media uses the word charismatic, this very appealing character that the world would you know, John Kennedy was not really a very good man. I mean, as men go, if you know anything about his personal life. But the world would follow after him because he had great power to draw people to himself. And if you take a situation like that, if John Kennedy, a week or two after he's dead, you know, if he would show up again, you can imagine what kind of a following. They worshipped him when he was alive. Can you imagine what the world would do if he was dead and then came back to life again, the kind of power that he would hold and the influence that he would hold over people? Now, there is a man coming that will be energized by the devil, and he will be all that you know about Jesus and his earthly ministry. The devil will counterfeit that in this man. He will do miraculous wonders. The book of Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians said, he will come with lying signs and lying wonders. And he will cause the world to come after him. The dragon gives him the power. The devil will give him his power in the same way that God had given him, Jesus, his power. See? And the spirit of Satan will possess him in the same way that the Spirit of God possessed Jesus. And when you will have a large following, a large group of folks that will follow him. But you see the nature of his work. He will blaspheme God. He'll blaspheme the tabernacle of God and so on. Now, what John is talking about here in 1 John is not the Antichrist. He is talking about the same spirit, though. The dragon also energizes other men. he does not possess them in quite the same way that he will possess this man in the last days. But he does motivate them and influence them and cause them to do his dastardly works. And so John says, this is that spirit of Antichrist. Same Satan, just different people. Whereof ye have heard that it should come. In other words, I've told you about this in the revelation God gave me. Paul wrote you in his letters and said that the man of sin, the man of perdition, he would come. All of those are synonyms, other names for Antichrist, the man Antichrist. But John said, Antichrist hasn't come yet, but the same spirit that will motivate him is already at work in the world. You've heard it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And so if you will understand what you have learned up until now about the coming of the end of the age and the coming of Antichrist, I want you to know that that's not something that's just instantly going to kind of drop into the earth, but it's something that is pervading the whole earth and all of mankind even to this day, John said. Now, to these believers, that could be a frightening kind of a thought if he hadn't thrown in the fourth verse. He says, ye are of God, little children. You're not of Antichrist. You're of God. Now this, to me, if I were one of these believers who was having some trouble with this heresy and having trouble separating these teachings that were coming, I would be greatly encouraged if the one who had laid on Jesus' bosom on the night he was betrayed and the one to whom Jesus had given his mother in custody, and the one who had been with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the one to whom had been given the great revelation of the end of the days, the great apostle of love, and one who had moved with the Lord and then moved by his Spirit and ministered in such a powerful way, if he would say to me, you are of God, it would encourage me. And it would just take my doubts and just knock them right in the head. Because here's a man who ought to know. And if he would say to me, you're really a child of God. You are of God. Don't worry about this. Don't you vacillate. And don't you waver. I have as a pastor occasion frequently to encourage people in this very same area where I have to say to people, look, I know. And of course, I'm willing to tell them too. You know, if they're not a child of God, tell them that too. And I have. You know, I've related to you from time to time where I've had to say to people who were professing Christians, you don't know the Lord. You don't know Jesus. You hadn't been born again, and you got a problem. But it's also necessary sometimes to say to those who do know the Lord, and you know they do, you know it by the Spirit, but they are wavering because the devil has gotten in there and he's attacked them, and they're battling with doubts or fears or uncertainties and insecurities, and perhaps they were folks that you knew and knew real well. It might have been someone that you led to the Lord. You may have led them into the baptism. You ministered to them and discipled them, and then they left here, and they moved away, and they were getting into some other kind of teaching, or they left, they went to another church, or whatever, and because of their family and the pressures, they began to get some other kind of teaching, and you have occasion to talk with them. A couple of years have gone by, and they're telling you they don't even know if they know God anymore. They don't really have any assurance or confidence. That's a person in trouble. See, that's a person right on the edge of rejecting the whole thing, because they will get to the point eventually where they get so tired of struggling with their doubts, they'll thumb their nose at the Lord and say, get off my case. I don't want anything to do with you. And they're gone. And so those are people that really need help, and they don't need to be condemned. But if you know and you sense in your spirit that they have been born again, there are those that need to be encouraged. What are you talking about? Didn't you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? And didn't you speak it to you publicly? I was with you the day you prayed. I watched the Spirit of God come upon you. I know what happened when Jesus came into your heart. Don't you remember that? Can you forget that? You know, encourage them. You are of God, beloved. You were really born again. Don't you throw that away. And there are times when I can tell you, you're going to have some occasions like that with your kids. Your kids are going to grow up in 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. You're going to send them off to college, and maybe you weren't as careful about where you sent them, or you sent them to what you thought was a Christian school. I'm going to tell you, there aren't many Christian schools around. There aren't many. And the label Christian on them does not make them a Christian school, any more than you go to the YMCA and expect to have a Christian experience at the Young Men's Christian Association. I mean, it just doesn't. It used to be. That's the way it was founded. But it doesn't anymore. And so the kids can get in that, you know, and they think at that age it's really exciting to have religious discussions. And if you can get a Jewish person and you get a Mormon and you get several of them together and you discuss religion, what will happen is those demonic spirits will begin to move in that kind of a discussion. And the first thing you know, you got a child with a demon working in him. Now, I've seen it. I've watched it. And your child comes home, and out of his mouth, you hear these unusual kinds of things. What on earth is going on? That doesn't sound like my girl. That doesn't sound like my son. And they begin to talk about, we had a problem like this with our youngest boy. And he was dating a girl who was, I didn't know what I knew at the time about dating, or I wouldn't have allowed that to go on. But he was dating a girl who was a professing Christian and was a member of a Pentecostal church here in our local community. But they had some strange ideas about salvation. They had some strange ideas about grace. And they had some strange ideas about sin and that sort of thing. And all of a sudden, he began to talk dumb. He didn't he? And I couldn't understand, you know, how could he say these things? But I watched him. I knew he knew the Lord. I knew he loved the Lord. And I had watched God use him and move through him. And these things started coming out of his mouth, these doubts and these uncertainties and these insecurities. And God had spoken to us about this little girl that he was, you know, that he was going with at the time. She later wound up getting pregnant to a married man and out of another situation. And really, I was very disappointed in her. But the what happened there was his relationship, not only with her, but with that church and with that family, caused his faith to be attacked in a way that he was unable to defend. And here he was, lived in a house. Now, I know the Lord and I love the Lord and we have a Christian home. And he lived right in that house and that happened. Right? So those things can happen. And we're still paying the price for that. My son is separated from the family because of that. That won't be forever. But we're missing a lot. I mean, the canker worm is just eating up a lot of junk, you know, just eating up a lot of stuff right now. And that's when all that started. So, there are those that need encouragement. I find with him, he wouldn't talk to me so much, but he'd talk to his mother. You know, I don't know why boys tend to talk to their moms and girls tend to talk to their dads more. It just seems to be a general rule, and she would encourage him and talk to him, you know, but it just didn't seem to get through. He just could not handle his doubts. That thing got a hold of him. So this, I see, is a great encouragement. Just that little phrase, ye are of God, little children. And let that be a warning to those of you who are not maybe as careful as you ought to be about who your children are spending time with. And just because you're, we had another young man right here in this congregation got involved with this is a beautiful young man, and from one of our finest families, who began to see a young Pentecostal girl from another Pentecostal church, different one altogether, you know. Now, all Pentecostal churches aren't like this, and please, you know, don't misunderstand me, but just because someone's going to a Pentecostal church does not make them fit company for you or your children. Just because someone is going to any other kind of a church, you got to know what's inside these people. Anyway, he began to get involved with this girl, and from that day to this, that has just wrecked his life. I mean, just messed his life up. He'll come out of it because his mom and dad are hanging on to the Lord, and so is his pastor and others who care. He'll come out of that. But why should he lose 5 years of his life, or 3 or 2 or 25 or however many long, you know, that it may take? And sometimes we look at that and we say, well, you know, parents really blew that. The parents didn't do right in raising that child. And that is not that simple. It's really not that simple. But learn from the experiences of others. And sometimes you really have to make some hard decisions for your kids. And it's a lot easier to make those decisions when they're 14 than when they're 18. And it's a lot easier to make the decision before they have the first contact than after they have been, you know, routinely seeing whoever this person is for 5 or 6 months, and they're so infatuated that you can't even talk to them, and they would kill you. I mean, to shoot you before they would stop seeing that person. I'm talking about Christian young people. I'm talking about tongues-talking kids gifted by the Spirit of God. We've seen it. And it hurts real bad. And you work with the families and so on, and you do all you can, but there's only so much you can do. We really have to trust God when we get to that. But at any rate, this would be a great encouragement, you see, to those who were struggling with their doubts. Ye are of God, little children. And then the remainder of it, look at this, and have overcome them. Now, if we just see that much, ye are of God, little children. You are children of God. You've been born again. And because of that, you have overcome them. Notice the tense. Not you will. You have. They are already whipped. These spirits, these Antichrist spirits that come at you from all of these different directions. That's why I can say to you, I know that I have overcome. Lois and I have overcome. My son has overcome the spirits that have come against him. He doesn't know it yet, but I do. And so does his mother. And I just really not terribly concerned about, you know, about the situation. I know it's going to be all right. Because I believe what he said here. Ye are of God and have overcome them. Past tense. No matter what kind of Antichrist spirit, no matter what thing the devil may shoot against me or my family, I have already overcome. The minute they fire, they have lost. If they engage me in a battle, they have lost. If they engage me in a confrontation, they have lost. I don't care what it is or who it is, they are losers, and I am winners. And so are you. John said, you are of God, little children. Yes, the spirit of Antichrist is at large in the earth. You heard he's going to come, and that's true, and he's already here. You're seeing it. You didn't recognize it, but you're seeing it. But look, don't worry about that. The new birth brings you into a relationship with God in the realm of the Spirit that guarantees that you have overcome anyone who operates with an Antichrist kind of spirit. Now, the remainder of that verse says, because. Here is why you have overcome them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As I was reading through this, I never really thought about it before, but I had the desire, I'm sure it was the Spirit of the Lord, excuse me, this is the way he does with me, to look up that word greater and just see what it means. And it's not all that dramatic, but it just speaks to me more clearly. The translation says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The word greater means larger or more. Now, I would read it like this. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them because bigger is he that is in you. My daddy is bigger than your daddy, and he is going to wipe your daddy's nose if you don't leave me alone. Now, we understand that, don't we? See? My daddy is bigger than your daddy. You leave me alone. If you tangle with me, I'm going to put my daddy on your case, and you are going to be a dead duck. Now, the way for you to prosper is to get off my back. Otherwise, you're going down the tubes. Greater is it, bigger and more. Whatever you got, I got more. No matter how powerful you are, I got more. No matter how great this, no matter how large this obstacle is that is in the middle of my path, I got a bigger dozer to move that obstacle. You shoot your best shot, devil. I can take it because I got bigger in me than you got shot in you. Now, the guarantee I have of that this is really true, and this is not the dreaming or the musings of an old man, which some would, you know, read and say that, you know, that's just a dreamer. Life's not like that, you know. You got to, you know, you got to have some defeats along the way, that sort of thing. Baloney. That's not what it says. This is not some dreamer. And I'm going to tell you what my guarantee is. I don't know what your guarantee is, but I'm going to tell you what my guarantee is. My guarantee is that Jesus Christ is alive. Now, I'll tell you what that means. When the devil entered Judas's heart, that is the spirit of Antichrist moving in a man, isn't it? And Judas came against Jesus and put him on the cross and then in the grave, and he put soldiers all around the grave, didn't he? Jesus had said, his words, his mouth, he said, kill me and bury me, and in 3 days I will arise. Okay? Matthew 27. If you'll read the 28th chapter of Matthew, you will find that the stone was rolled away by a great earthquake and the presence of an angel of God, and he rose from the dead as he said. Now, the book of Hebrews tells me that Jesus is the surety of my covenant. Do you know what a surety is? A surety is a guarantee. Now, the fact that Jesus is alive is my guarantee that he is bigger than the devil's best shot. That the devil unloaded everything he had against Jesus and could not hold him in the grave. You say, how do you know he's alive? And I will sing you a song. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I hear his... What's the rest? Come on, help me. Come on, help me. Well, give me the last line. Voice so clear, a cheer. And every time, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. How do I know he's alive? He's in my heart. I mean, he can't live here. I mean, how could some guy live there and I not know, you know? This is inside me. I know he's alive. Prove it to me. I don't have to prove it to you. I'm the one that needs to know it, and I do know it. You try to prove to me that he isn't. He's alive. That means that he is bigger than the devil's best shot. Greater is bigger is more is he. Larger is he. I hear them talking about angels. You know, people say, I've never seen an angel. I hear them talking about angels, and I hear them there. You never get a 5'4" angel. Nobody ever sees a 5'4". I don't know if there are any, because I've never seen them. The Bible doesn't say. It just says they're men. But anybody who's ever seen an angel, I've never heard anybody tell me about a 6-foot angel. They're always 7 to 9 feet or bigger. Now, that may or may not be true. I don't know. See, I can't verify that. Having never experienced an angel, I don't really know. But it doesn't really matter, because the Jesus that is in me is bigger than anything the devil's got. And if the devil's 9 feet, Jesus is 10. And if the devil's 12, Jesus is 18. And if the devil is 50, then Jesus is 200, you see? And if the devil weighs 250 pounds and he's middle linebacker for the Chicago Bears, then Jesus Christ is the whole San Francisco 49ers, you see? That's the point. Greater, bigger, larger, more is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in the world? It's Antichrist. It's the spirit of Satan moving through men in the world who will come against believers. They come with false doctrines. They come with persecutions. They come with afflictions. They come with threats. Anybody been threatened lately? He's bigger than all those. He's bigger than whatever jumped on Sally Seaman's case tonight. See, he's bigger than that. He's greater than that. He's larger than that. So John could say, this is one of the most magnificent verses in all of the Word of God. Entry into victorious living comes in the new birth. Unfortunately, most people think the only thing you get in a new birth is forgiveness from your sins and a ticket for heaven. But you get lots more than that. When you get born again, you become a child of God. His Spirit comes in you, and you've got the bigger one inside. No matter what you come up against, it's like you're the... I grew a great deal when I was... When I came into my late teens and early 20s, I put on size pretty quickly. And I wasn't always this, you know, this husky and muscular, you know. Nor was I a 98-pound weakling all through my younger years, but I was on, if you'd see a picture of me at 10, 12, 13 years old, I was a pretty lightweight kid. And there was always, when I was real young, like I remember I was raised in Pittsburgh till I was age 10, and we had a kid who lived not on the same street we were, but a street over back, who was, in every neighborhood, you always have one boy who is twice the size of anybody. He's overgrown, overdeveloped, and over-motivated to dominate everybody. Generally, you call him the bully, you know? And this was one of those guys that used to wait. I mean, he'd wait for all the skinny kids coming home from school. And we didn't ride the bus, we walked. And it was a good long walk. I don't know how far it was, but I don't know, it was a mile, mile and a half, something like that.
Hmm? In the snow.
Many times in the snow.
With no snow.
Yes, Abe Lincoln style. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Uh-huh. With just a light summer coat. Yeah. And, but coming home from school, that kid would lay in wait and grab on anybody he could. And you'd try to figure out how to, you know, which street he would be laying in. Didn't you have one of these when you were growing up? Didn't you have one on your school bus when you were growing up? Or were you him? His face is red and all fingers are pointing in his direction. But you know, after a while you just get terrified. Because you can't, you know, you don't want to be known as a sissy. And you fight, but he's just twice as big as you are, and he beats you every time, and he doesn't have any mercy, and you try him, you just can't do anything. I'd have given anything to have someone bigger than he was that I could walk with, because I can tell you he'd have stayed behind a bush. And that's really what, did you see this? Maybe this is not as clear to you as it is to me. But no more bloody noses. This is the last time I'll come home and show my mother a bloody nose, or a pair of trousers with a because he threw me down on a cement and ripped my pants, and so I had to come home and show my mother my brand new pants. And I only had one pair of them. James, I. I really missed it tonight. I should have asked you for the violin. Usually when I talk like this, James will give me a little of this. Say what? Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, it blesses the socks off me that inside me is a guy bigger and tougher and more than anything that can come after me. That there's nothing that the enemy can fire against me. No tribulation, no trouble, no trial, no test, no disaster, no anything. That it may look to everybody around like things are falling apart, but he hadn't got a shot big enough that he can put me down. He can't do it. And if he thinks he can, he's confused. He just can't. He just can't. Because the greater one is it. Ye are of God, little children. God is your daddy, and he is the biggest dude in the universe. And as long as you know that, well, then why do Christians have so much trouble, and why do Christians fall and stay down? Because most Christians don't know this. And even if they know it, they don't believe it. And if they believe it, they believe it only with this and not with this. Only with a head and not with a heart. That's not what God has prepared for us. And he has prepared one dynamite lifestyle for us. And sure, we're going to stumble here and there from time to time because of our ignorance and because of our immaturity. But we need to know that our daddy loves us and that he's... He's bigger, and he's willing to use the strength that he has on our behalf. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now we go to the next several verses here, the next two verses, actually, the fifth and the sixth verse. And we hear John giving us a secondary means by which you can determine a false prophet as opposed to a true prophet. The first test that he showed us was to try the spirits by finding out what they believe about Jesus. The second test is that we are to examine who is following them, who's listening to them. A fellow of my acquaintance once said, an apple never falls very far from the tree. And if you get in the area where the ground is full of apples, you can be almost sure that there's an apple tree very nearby. And so basically what John is saying, we'll read the verses here in just a moment, but what John is really getting across here is, if you get in the midst of a bunch of people who are not operating as Christians, and you can see the fruit of their lives is just not Christ-like, then you know that whoever is teaching them and whoever is leading them and whoever is guiding them is motivated by the wrong spirit. And this is how you can tell the difference between truth and error, is examine the fruit in the lives of people. Now, verse 5, he says, they, that is, these false prophets, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. They speak what they know about. And they speak in ways that the world responds to. The world here, talking about people who are concerned about the world, motivated by the world, base their decisions and their values and their morals on the world, and are diametrically opposed to the realm of the Spirit in terms of what you see in the Word of God. He's talking here about not only worldly things, but he's talking about those who are motivated, controlled, dominated, and live for and worship the worldly systems. Want the admiration of the world and so on. These false prophets are from the world, therefore that's what they talk about, and the world hears them. When they speak about Jesus not really being divine, then they are speaking a message that the world loves to hear. Because if Jesus is not divine, then he has no claim upon man. And it's not necessary to obey him. He's just a man like you and I are, and he's an example. But he's not really the judge. You see, if Jesus is not God, then he's not the judge. He's simply an example. So you follow him, so okay, you don't, okay. But now if he's the judge, and he's the one that's going to say sheep or goat in the last day, then you've got a different kind of relationship, don't you? A different kind of circumstance. Verse 6, having said they are of the world, John says very confidently, we are of God. That is me and you. There's real boldness, isn't it? John says, these guys are filled with the devil. I am filled with God. We, me, those that work with me, and you, all of us together collectively, we are of God. Let me make an announcement. We are of God, here in this room. I'm of God, and you are, we are of God. We ought not to be ashamed to say that or hesitant to declare it. If you know you're saved, speak it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What are they supposed to say? I'm redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? I'm redeemed and I know it. That'll encourage people who don't think they can know, you know. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Very direct, isn't it? Very definite. I have said to you from time to time, and I'll just reiterate it tonight, I want us to be the kind of a church where people either come in and say, bless God, this is the people of God, and I really respond to this, or they run as fast as they can to get out. I want what goes on here to be so definite that those who are of God know that we're of God. And those that aren't will run. Either they'll become one of us or they get out. Now, I want to lead them to Christ. But those that want to stay in the world and want to play religion and play church, this is not a church for them. This is not that kind of a place. And I don't ever want a congregation full of people sitting in the pews that are playing patty cake with God. And I, as long as I have anything to do with it, we'll not be that kind of a church. You, in order to really fit in here, you're going to have to be God's people. And you're going to have to be on fire for God. That doesn't mean you have to stand on street corners and buttonhole people, you know, and that sort of thing. But you're going to have to be on fire. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. What does that say to you? That is a very powerful verse.
People that reject our ministry reject God.
That's right. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. Now, they can talk about knowing God till they're blue in the face. But if they won't receive God's children, then they don't know God. If you'll look over, please, at verse chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that is, loveth God, loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. You cannot love, I'm going to put that in my own language. You cannot love the daddy and not love the kids. You can't say I love God and not love his children. You can't do that. John said, I can tell right away, and so can I, and so can you if you understand this. You can tell right away who the people of God are. How do you tell? Start talking about the things of God. Start sharing the things of God. You will find out right now who's God's people and who isn't. I can see them when they walk in the congregation in the service on a Wednesday night like this. I look out over the congregation, and I can see them. And I'm not talking about people who don't know about what we're doing, you know, because our worship and our service is different. I don't mean that. You can see it in their faces. You can see. I've seen all kinds of folks come in. I've seen folks come in and say, wow, this is wonderful. You know, I've seen other folks come in, and they've been kind of like this. They're not really sure but you look at their face, they're not terrified, they're not frightened, and they're not looking for a way to get out. They just don't quite understand yet what they're seeing. But I've seen the other ones, and they sit and squirm, and they look and talk to each other, you know, and you can almost see the darkness on the faces. You can just kind of, I don't know, you can just see it. I can just tell, and so can you. When God is in manifestation, and he can be all the time, just you in your individual life, you go into a restaurant, you engage the waitress in a discussion. And that's a lovely cross you have on. What does that mean? Or that's a lovely cross you have on. Does that mean that you're a Christian? Well, right. Oh, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? And it won't take them 2 seconds to be gone gone from your table. You just, mm-hmm. just that quick, see? He that heareth us is of God. He that knows God hears us. You can have fellowship with another Christian in a few seconds. How many of you have experienced that? You just meet somebody for the first time, boom, you just have wonderful fellowship. They receive you, you receive them. It's the most marvelous fraternity that ever occurred. It's a family that is that has citizens in heaven and citizens in all corners of the earth. And the common denominator is a love for the Father. John said, we're of God. He that knows God listens to us. These people don't listen to us. Therefore, I know who they are. They're not God. They're not of God. He that is not of God heareth us not. This is how we can tell the difference between truth and error. Yes, Reverend?
The Lord showed me these two verses last summer, verses 5 and 6.
Mm-hmm.
When I was looking at the presidential candidates, I'd already made up my mind to vote for, but he was showing me about the Democratic ticket. They are of the world, and therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And it was the truth. I mean, the homosexuals heard them and supported them, the globalists, and you name it. And if it was
the abortionists,
they supported them, the abortionists. Mm-hmm. We are of God as Christians, and he that knoweth God heareth us, or he that at least regardeth God, which is Ronald Reagan, heareth us. And he did. He listened to the Christians. He listened to what we had to say. And hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, and that's what we had.
Mm-hmm. It was very, yes, very clear cut, very clear cut. Birds of a feather flock together. Huh? You can tell. I tell you. You can find out what kind of a pastor is in a church. If you go to if you move to another city, or you go to another city to visit, whatever, and you're looking for a church in that city, if you can find some of the people in the congregation, and just find out what kind of folks they are, and you'll know exactly whether you got a pastor that's of God, or whether you got a pastor that's not of God. One of the things that encourages me so much is I know that's true. And what I know about you makes me feel real good about myself. Do you understand what I mean? I mean that very sincerely. I'm not blowing any smoke at you. But I am delighted when anybody would come to our church, or get to know any of our people in a personal way, come to our services, or have an opportunity to share with you in the community. Paul wrote the Thessalonians, and he said, you are my glory and my crown. What did he mean by that? If anybody wants to know what kind of ministry I have, you're it. You're the glory of it. And you're the crown of it. You're the produce of it. And that's really what John is saying here, that if you will examine the fruit of the ministry, who is following them? Is it Gloria Steinem? Is it Dianne Feinstein? Is it Mario Cuomo? Is it... Who are some of the other folks that have what we would consider to be some unusual ideas? Who? Jane Fonda. Yeah, folks like that. there are many who follow that follow that kind of thing. But if you get around a bunch of apples, and there's apples all over the ground, and you look up and there's a tree there, you would not label it a banana tree. I mean, you know right away it's an apple tree. So if you want to tell the difference between spirit, between truth, the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error, you want to just examine those who are listening to that message, and then you'll be able to tell. You go in and sit in a church and watch the people. You know immediately what kind of pastor is in that church, even though he may not be the one who's preaching that day. Yeah, amen. Well, any final comments before we break? We're going to stop right there and pick up next week at the seventh verse, where we're going to be talking about a little bit about the nature of God. Gosh, I have been so blessed tonight. I am so grateful for the opportunity to teach tonight and to share from the Word of God. I've just been so enriched. And if you have been just the least little bit enriched as I have, then tonight has been a profitable night for you. And I pray it has been that way. Well, let's close with prayer then, shall we? Father, thank you for leading us by your Spirit tonight. Thank you for speaking to us in such a direct and specific way. Thank you for showing us with simple analogies, important spiritual principles in ways that we may understand. And we see that the Holy Spirit spoke through Jesus and taught about sheep and sheepfolds and grains of seed and vineyards and wine presses and so on, things that the people understood to establish spiritual principles. And we believe that tonight is the same Spirit that taught the people through him that has been teaching us here tonight in this room, using the same means and the same techniques. And it excites us, for we know that we have been in the presence of the Spirit of truth, the presence of the Spirit of God, in the presence of the greater one who indwells us by his Spirit. Thank you so much, Father, and we bless your name and worship you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.